In the Bible, we learn about a young man by the name of Timothy. We learn about his mother named Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Eunice and Lois were both Jews who had been raised listening to the scriptures. When Paul came to their town, Lystra, preaching the gospel, by the grace of God, both Eunice and Lois were saved. When Paul returned on his second missionary journey, he found that Timothy had been saved, and that Timothy had become highly respected by the Christians in Lystra and Iconium. Paul took Timothy under his wing and taught him everything he knew, taking Timothy along with him on the remainder of his missionary journey. He taught Timothy what he knew of the scriptures, what he knew of the gospel, what he knew of Christ, and taught Timothy by example how to follow Christ, how to plant churches, how to care and shepherd for churches. At the end of Paul's life, Timothy is leading the Ephesian church. Paul's in prison, about to be martyred by Nero. And while in prison, Timothy writes to his son in the Lord these words: "Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul says that Timothy, from his own childhood, had been acquainted with the sacred writings, and that these sacred writings are able to make one wise for salvation. What are these sacred writings that Paul was referring to? It had to have been the Old Testament, because when Timothy was a child, the New Testament had not yet begun to be written. The sacred writings, the Old Testament, includes the book of Hosea. The Hosea that we've been studying is included in this portion of Scripture that Paul says is able to make us wise for salvation. The book of Hosea does speak about the salvation provided by God. We've been seeing different promises of salvation throughout our study of Hosea. Now, this morning, we come to chapter 14, the chapter that speaks more about salvation than any other chapter in the book of Hosea. Let us read this chapter as part of the sacred writings, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Hosea 14. "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." This is God's holy word. This chapter begins with a call to repent. If you look closely at verse 1, we read, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God." That word return is the Hebrew word that means repent. Repent, O Israel, turn to the Lord your God. So it begins with a call to repent. And the chapter ends speaking about wisdom. In verse 9, we read, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. And all throughout this chapter, we see the wisdom of repentance. The wisdom of repentance. In fact, we see the wisdom of repentance in five different truths in this chapter. The first truth is that we have stumbled. We see the wisdom of repentance in the truth that we have stumbled. Look at closely again at verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Sometimes we stumble physically. And when we stumble physically and we fall on the ground, wisdom says to get up and keep walking. And wisdom says the same thing when we stumble before God. Get up and keep walking in the Lord's ways. Wisdom says, don't stay lying there on the ground. Hosea likens Israel's sin and the consequent discipline that the Lord had brought for her sin to stumbling. The reason Israel has not returned to the Lord is that they have refused to acknowledge that they have stumbled in sin. They think they're still walking just fine down the road. They will not acknowledge that they're laying on their face because they've stumbled in their iniquity, stumbled in their sin. Repentance involves acknowledging our sin to the Lord. This is what Israel had not done. Look at verse 2. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Instead of going before the Lord with words, Israel has been going before the Lord with animal sacrifices. Much like we might go before the Lord with a list of things that we have done to appease him. But this is not the essential response called for by the Lord. Back in chapter 5, verse 5, it says, Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. These were a very religious people. They knew the Mosaic law, and they would take their flocks and their herds to the Lord, offering the sacrifices that he had asked for. But we've seen before that even though they did this religious thing, the Lord says that they're not going to find me. I have withdrawn from them. Animal sacrifice was not the essential response that God was calling forth from the sinful people. In chapter 6, verse 6, the Lord said, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Ultimately, the Lord is going to provide the sacrifice for the sins of his people. What he requires of us after we stumble in sin is sincere words of repentance. Sincere words of repentance. And he's so kind to give us an example of such words here in our text. He says in verse 2, take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Take away all iniquity. This is an acknowledgement of our sin. I have committed iniquity before you, O Lord. It's an acknowledgement of our sin without excuse. It's not blaming our sin on someone else. It's not blaming our sin on our circumstances. But it's acknowledging our sin and asking God to forgive us for the offense we have committed against him. This is a request for forgiveness. Take away all iniquity. We see the same language in Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That is what it is for the Lord to forgive us, is to take our transgressions from us and place them on Christ. Notice also the word all. Take away all iniquity. True repentance acknowledges all of our sin to the Lord. Repentance is not selective. I'm going to hold on to this sin, but I'll confess this one. No. True repentance acknowledges all sin to the Lord and asks God to forgive us of all of it. The words go on, accept what is good. We might think, what is this good thing that we are asking God to accept? In the context, I think it's the words of repentance. The sincere words asking God to accept are words of repentance that are coming from our heart. He goes on and says, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Now, the English Standard Version is doing some interpretation here in their translation. A more literal translation is the King James Version here, which reads, we will render the calves of our lips, or we will render the bulls of our lips. I think the idea there is that we're not offering physical bulls, physical animals as sacrifices. Our sacrifice is what is coming forth from our lips. The words coming forth from our lips are the sacrifice. I say that because of the context where this is spoken, like I said before, to a people who were offering animal sacrifices. And God said, you're missing the whole point. It's not about the animal. It's about true confession from your lips that come from the heart. The sacrifices that we are to offer are the words of our lips. Now, we are prone to avoid words of repentance. We may say to ourselves, God knows that my heart is repentant. And we don't take that next step to actually articulate words to God, confessing our sin and asking for His forgiveness. But God is not a machine where we just put in the coins and expect to get something good out. He's a person. And as a person, He requires that in repentance we use words. We speak to Him as a person whom we have offended. And we confess verbally to Him, I have sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? Give me mercy, please. To just say, well, God knows my heart is repentant, does not hold water with God. Some here in this room have stumbled in sin and are still lying on the ground, refusing to verbally acknowledge your sin to God and ask for His forgiveness. And you've tried to move on, but you can't move on until you actually take words with you to God, words of repentance. If we don't repent with words before our God, then who is to think that we will repent with words to people whom we have offended? The example of repentance continues on in verse 3. Assyria shall not save us. This is the prayer of repentance that is an example here for us. And first for Israel. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. Now the repentance gets specific in forsaking their specific sins. And repentance must be specific. It's not enough just to do what I did in the prayer of confession earlier in the service and just speak of our sins in a general way. God requires that we repent of our specific sins. And we see that here in verse 3. The two big sins in Israel's life that have been confronted repeatedly in this book were, one, their idolatry. They worshipped idols in place of the true God. And second of all, how they trusted in other nations like Assyria and Egypt to deliver them instead of trusting in the Lord their God to deliver them. And it's these two sins that are articulated in this confession. There's a resolve. Assyria shall not save us. In other words, we will no longer turn to Assyria to save us. We will not ride on horses. They would get their horses from Egypt. We will no longer trust in horses. We will say no more our God to the work of our hands. That's their idolatry, saying we will no longer bow down or worship to an idol made of stone or metal or whatever. Repentant words must forsake the specific sins that the Lord has convicted us of. When you stumble in sin, wisdom says, take repentant words to the Lord. Don't continue laying on the ground in pride, but humbly admit your sin to the Lord. Humbly ask His forgiveness. Humbly resolve to forsake your sin. So, first of all, we see that the wisdom of repentance is seen in the truth that we have stumbled. The wisdom of repentance is also seen in the second truth, the truth that God freely loves the repentant. Look closely with me at verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. Now, these words are closely related to the last line in the example of repentance. The last line of verse 3, this is the words that Israel is to say, in you the orphan finds mercy. Israel is to identify themselves as a spiritual orphan. They express faith that the Lord gives mercy to such people. Now, there's a good reason for Israel to identify themselves as an orphan in need of mercy. Look back at chapter 1, verse 6, to see why it's fitting for Israel to identify themselves as an orphan in need of mercy. Hosea 1, 6. Gomer conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to Hosea, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. And then verse 8, when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. The Lord had disavowed this generation of Israelites. He had broken, or they, through their sin, had broken the relationship. And God's saying, it's over. Right? I'm no longer going to relate to you as my people. You're going to be not my people. You're going to be no mercy. You're not going to be the object of my mercy. That is what it is to be a spiritual orphan. Out of relationship with God. Not the object of His mercy. And so, in chapter 14, verse 3, in repentance, they are to say, in you the orphan finds mercy, seeing themselves as that spiritual orphan. And they have good reason to believe that God delights in giving mercy to such spiritual orphans, because in chapter 2, verse 23, we read that promise, and I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. So we've seen God delights in taking those who recognize that they are spiritual orphans and making them his people. He delights in taking those who recognize they have no right to the mercy of God and giving such people his mercy. This is the kind of God he is. And so they are to say, in you the orphan finds mercy. Trusting in, relying upon, banking on the mercy of God to such spiritual bankrupt people as themselves or ourselves. Now in chapter 14, verse 4, the Lord repeats the promises that he's had earlier in the book in new language. It's the same idea of that he gives mercy to the orphan. He says in verse 4, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. This is a promise to the repentant. It comes after the call to repentance. So this is the promise that those who do repent can trust the Lord to fulfill to them. He says, for my anger has turned from them. We have to ask ourselves the question, what is it that satisfies the anger of God so that it turns from a person? And as we study the scriptures, we see it's only the blood of Jesus that satisfies the anger of God so it turns from a person. That's what's underlying verse 4. My anger has turned from them. Those who repent can know that Jesus died for them. His blood was shed for them. And that the Lord Jesus is the propitiation who has satisfied the wrath of God that was due us. And on the basis of that sacrifice, that redemption, the anger is removed from us. And when God removes His anger from a person, He does what He says in this verse, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. In repentance, we turn not to a God who is condemning us and is angry with us, but in repentance we are turning to a God who has already poured out His anger on our substitute, a God who is already healing our apostasy, a God who is loving us freely. He says, I will heal their apostasy. The word apostasy is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means turning. I will heal their turning. This word is used in the sense of faithlessness. I will heal their faithlessness. Now, this Hebrew word occurred back in chapter 11, verse 7. If you look back at 11:7, the Lord said there, my people are bent on turning away from me. Turning away from me. The same Hebrew word. My people are bent on apostasy. Now, in 14:4, I will heal this turning that they are bent on. I will heal this apostasy that they are bent on. A promise not only to forgive God's people of their turning from Him, but also in healing their apostasy to transform their lives, dealing with the root of that turning away from the Lord so that they will no longer turn from Him. It's a complete healing. Healing one of the penalty of their turning away from the Lord and healing them from the actual practice of turning away from the Lord. We see this all throughout Scripture. Salvation is always a total salvation. God saves no one simply from the penalty of sin. Whoever He saves from the penalty of sin, He also saves them from the practice of that sin in the process of sanctification and its completion and glorification. I will heal their apostasy completely. He says, I will love them freely. I will love them freely. That means I will love them graciously. It means I will love them not because of anything good in them, but purely out of my good pleasure. I will love you without hindrance. I will love you lavishly. These words speak of the restoration or the renewal of a relationship that's been broken by sin. In this book, Israel has been likened to a faithless wife. That was in the opening chapters of the book. In chapter 11, Israel was likened to a wayward son. And the Lord said in chapter 9, verse 15, because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. But now that the Lord's anger has been satisfied, He says, I will love them freely. I will love them freely. The reason for the alienation is taken care of by our Savior. I will love them freely. I will restore a relationship to myself. I will renew their relationship with me. This morning, whoever is wise, whoever is discerning, let him or her turn from his sins to our God, who will love you like this, who will love you freely. The wisdom of repentance is seen in the truth that God freely loves the repentant. The wisdom of repentance is also seen in a third truth, that God abundantly gives life to the repentant. He abundantly gives life to the repentant. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 continues the Lord's promise to those who repent. He says in verse 5, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. Israel was an agricultural nation. Their whole economy was based on agriculture. They were much more familiar with agriculture than we are today. So the Lord uses agriculture to picture the abundance of life that He will give to those who repent. And it is a very fitting picture. Remember back in chapter 13:1, what was said about Israel's condition? The Lord said, Israel incurred guilt through Baal and died. When Hosea writes, Israel is spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Yet to the repentant, the Lord says in verse 5, I will be like the dew to them. Like the dew. The dew in Israel was very important. Because in Israel, you did not have continuous rains like we do in New Jersey all throughout the year. We're called the Garden State because of all the rain we get. They didn't have that continuous rain. It only came at certain seasons. What would keep the trees growing and the flowers blooming was the dew they would have every single morning. It was the dew that would really water the plants and cause them to flourish. The dew gave life. The Lord says, I will be like the dew to you. I will bring life to you. He says, I will be like the dew. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. The dew caused the lilies to blossom. The dew caused the cedars of Lebanon to take root and to flourish. And likewise, the Lord will give abundant life to his repentant people, causing them who had been dead to flourish like a healthy plant. He goes on in verse 6 and says, his shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. So he's adding more to this picture, and what a picture of vibrant life is being painted. The blossoming lilies, well-rooted cedars of Lebanon, splendorous olive trees, fragrant vegetation. Such is the picture of the life the Lord gives to those who turn to the Lord from their sin, taking with them words of repentance. He goes on in verse 7. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. So this picture gains depth now. He says, they shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. Shadows were very important in that area of the world. It's a Mediterranean climate, and the sun would shine quite brightly, quite intensely in the middle of the day. So in the middle of the day, you would want to go in a shadow for protection from the beating sun. When the Lord says, they shall return and dwell beneath my shadow, he's talking about the protection that he gives to his people, the shelter that he gives to them. The Lord is, to all who repent, a shelter, a refuge from all that would threaten our soul. He's a shelter from a shelter that protects us from all that would threaten the life that he gives. He protects us. He guards us. He keeps us safe all the way to glory. Don't be afraid to turn from your sin to the Lord. If you refuse to turn to him, our last chapter, Hosea 13, verses 7 through 8, says he will be like a lion to you, like a leopard to you. Like a bear robbed of her cubs, speaking of the anger of God. But we see here in chapter 14 that if you turn to the Lord, he is like the life-giving dew. He's like a stately tree sheltering you from the burning sun. The wisdom of repentance is seen in the truth that God abundantly gives life to the repentant. That's who we're turning to when we turn from our sins to the Lord. There's also a fourth truth in which we see the wisdom of repentance. The fourth truth is that God kindly cares for us. God kindly cares for us. Look with me at verse 8. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Remember what Israel said back in chapter 2? She said, I will go after my lovers, referring to her idols. I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Israel had been completely convinced that all the good things she enjoyed came from the idols, that she worshipped. But the truth of the matter that we've seen all throughout the book is that the Lord is the one who answered Israel's prayers. The Lord is the one who looked after Israel. The Lord is the one who provided all these things to his people, not the idols. It was the Lord who answered Israel's cries when they were in the wilderness and they cried out for water and for food. The Lord is the one who provided the water from the rock. The Lord is the one who provided the manna from heaven. The Lord is the one who provided the quail and so forth. The Lord is the one who answered their cries in the days of the judges. Different nations would come against them and they would cry out to the Lord, "Deliver us!" Whether it's from the Philistines or the Ammonites or whoever it was. It was the Lord always was the one who rescued them from their enemies. The Lord is the one who has looked after all of their needs, providing them with everything that they truly need. Their crops have grown because the Lord has caused them to grow. They've had food on their table because God has blessed the work of their hands. It all is from the Lord. And so it is with us. The Lord is the one who has answered our prayers. The Lord is the one who has looked after our material needs. That breakfast that you ate this morning, it was from the Lord God, the God of the Bible. The Lord is the one who has healed your sicknesses. If you've been in the hospital in the past, you've been sick in bed and you've recovered, the Lord is the one who had mercy on you. The Lord is the one who healed you. The Lord is the one who has protected you when you're on the turnpike and you didn't realize that there was a drunk driver right next to you who would have crashed into you, except the Lord had protected you from that. He's the one who has protected you all throughout your life. You are here this morning because the Lord has protected you. Even when you haven't acknowledged Him, He's done these things for you. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain to the farmers who are righteous and to the farmers who are wicked. Every good gift we have is from God. He has been so kind to us. And here in verse 8, the Lord says, "I am like an evergreen cypress." An evergreen cypress is constant. It's sturdy. It's not going to fall over. And it stays green season after season after season, unlike the maple trees here. The Lord has been constant in His kindness to Israel, in answering them, in protecting them, in providing for them. And so also in our lives. The Lord goes on and says, "From me comes your fruit." The fruit that we enjoy, whatever kind of fruit it is not from our own wisdom. It's not from our own strength. It's not from the idols that we've chased after. All the fruit we enjoy is from the Lord Himself. So you see, repentance is not turning to a stranger. Repentance is turning from empty idols to the giver of every good gift. Repentance is turning from empty idols to the source of all the good in your life. Repentance is turning to the one who has answered you and looked after you all throughout your life. So the wisdom of repentance is seen in the truth that God kindly cares for us. And finally, the wisdom of repentance is seen in the truth that God's ways are right. That God's ways are right. Look at verse 9. "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." This verse says the ways of the Lord are right. Literally, the ways of the Lord are straight, like a level that a carpenter might use. Perfectly straight, or a straight edge. The ways of the Lord are right. Verse 1 spoke of our iniquity. Verse 1 says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." Literally, that word iniquity means activity that is crooked. Iniquity signifies behavior that is morally twisted, morally crooked, morally distorted, perverted, bent. And we may assume that our sinful behavior is okay. But when our sinful behavior is compared to the straightness of God's ways, what is revealed is the true nature. of what we have done. And our sin is shown to be sin because it doesn't measure up to the straightness of God's ways. Our ways are seen to be crooked in light of the straightness or the rightness of God's ways. So in verse 9, it says, "For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." We see in this verse that there's only two ways to live. Whether you like it or not, there's only two ways to live. One way is walking in the Lord's ways. It says, "And the upright walk in them." That's they walk in the ways of the Lord that are right. The only other way to live is the second way here. Stumbling in the Lord's ways. It says, "But transgressors stumble in them." Like Israel, as verse 1 said, "For you have stumbled because of your iniquity." Now, our society wants to live in a world without the Lord's ways. But this verse teaches that the Lord's ways are part of the environment in which we live. We cannot escape the Lord's ways. Either we walk upright in the Lord's ways, or we stumble in the Lord's ways. We can't escape the Lord's ways because He is the Creator and the Sovereign over this world. This is His world. We live in the environment of His ways. We either walk in His ways or we stumble in His ways, one or the other. Now, He says at the beginning of the verse, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them." You see in that word, whoever, that this book was not just written for the nation of Israel. But that word, whoever, tells us that this book was written for us as well. That's why it's part of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for every generation that would live from that point forward. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. Jew or Gentile alike. Whether you live in 722 BC or you live in 2012 AD, if you're wise, understand these things. If you are discerning, know these things that this book has spoken of. This text calls us to turn from our crooked ways to the Lord's straight ways. And it tells us that this is the only wise thing to do. If something is crooked, let it become straight. Yet, all of us must admit that apart from the work of Christ in our life, we have not lived in that first way of walking uprightly in the Lord's right ways. If we are honest, we must admit that apart from the work of Christ, we have been bent on living in the second way, stumbling in the Lord's ways. We need a redeemer like Hosea was for Gomer. We need someone who will secure the promise of verse 4 for us. Verse 4 is what we need. "I will heal their apostasy." We need our hearts healed by the Lord. "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them." That's what we need. And we need someone who will secure this promise for us. The Lord wanted Israel to think on these things when they went into exile. Hosea chapter 14 is the last word that God gave to the nation of Israel before they were conquered by Assyria and taken into captivity as prophesied in this book. And the Lord wants them thinking on these words as they are sitting there in captivity. But Hosea is not the last word from God in history. 720 years after Hosea wrote this, the Apostle John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, without this ultimate living Word from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Hosea would be meaningless. There would be no point in studying this book as we have done. It is Christ who provided the ransom foreshadowed by the 15 shekels of silver and the homer and lethek of barley that Hosea paid to purchase Gomer out of slavery. It is Christ who suffered the curses pronounced in Hosea in our place and rose victorious over the curse of death and sin. It is Christ who secured the blessings of Hosea for us through His active and passive obedience. Wonderful promises. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. It is Christ's active obedience when He obeyed the Father perfectly as our substitute, where He lived a righteous life so that righteousness would be imputed to us. It is through Christ's passive obedience in going obediently to the cross where He suffered the penalty for our sin that we know was accepted because He rose on the third day. It is through Christ's active and passive obedience that the promises, like 14:4, are secured for us. Because Christ has fulfilled the book of Hosea, let us take with us words and return to the Lord. Let us say to the Lord, because of my sins, I am lo ruhamah. I am not an object of your mercy. I am lo ammi. I am not one of your people. But in you, the Redeemer, the orphan finds mercy. Take away my iniquity. Self-righteousness will not save me. I will say no more, my God, to the work of my hands. Make me a recipient of your mercy. Make me one of your people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel already here in Hosea. And that the gospel just gets richer and fuller as we progress through redemptive history to the gospels and then to the epistles. But already we see it here in the Old Testament. Thank you that you are a God who gives mercy to the spiritual orphans. Thank you that you are a God who freely loves those who have no inherent right to your love. Thank you that you are a God who graciously removes the anger that is our due and places it on a substitute, your Son, in our place. Oh, Lord, may we not only repent in conversion, but Lord, may you make us prone as Christians to live a life of repentance. For you've shown us the wisdom of repentance, not just in going from spiritual death to spiritual life, but every day of following you. For Lord, we cannot say that there is no sin in us, that we would be a liar. We are in the process of being sanctified by you. We have not yet been glorified. Oh Lord, may we not in pride refuse to acknowledge our sin to you. But Lord, as we look at your character, who you are to your people whom you are saving, oh Lord, may your character turn us eagerly to you for forgiveness. Knowing that however deep our sin runs, your grace, your forgiveness runs even deeper. And this brings all the glory to you. It's all about you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.